While you're turning there, I thought I'd share something that I came across this week that has nothing to do with the message. I just found it amusing, and I thought you might too. But Mrs. Pete Monaghan came into the newsroom to pay for her husband's obituary. She was told by the newsman it was $1 a word, and he remembered meeting Pete, and it was too bad that he had passed away. She thanked him for his kind words and then said, "Man, I only have $2. So if it's two words," she thought about it, and then she wrote out two words: "Pete died." Well, the newsman looked at it a little bit, felt sorry for her, and he said, "You know what, I'm going to give you three more words." So she thought about it, wrote on it a little bit, and said, "Pete died, boat for sale." Anyway, like I said, it has nothing to do with the message tonight, but I thought you might find it amusing. All right, 1 Kings in chapter 17 is where we're going to be this evening. 1 Kings in chapter 17. Probably a familiar character, familiar Bible story, and I think there's tremendous truth for all of us here. I love the Old Testament stories, partly because I find it easier to relate to people's life stories. It's not that you can't relate to other parts of the Bible. I've just always enjoyed that. But I think we see here, we're going to look at 1 Kings 17 and 18 tonight, and just some lessons from the life of Elijah. By way of introduction, we'll just jump right into it and look at the lead up to the story as our introduction this evening, beginning in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence." All right, we'll stop there. We'll read along as we go. Let's bow for prayer before we go any further. Lord, we pray your blessings on the preaching of your word now. We pray that your spirit would take over the service and that you would be pleased with how we listen, how we obey, and with what is said. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a very key phrase here in verse number 1 of chapter 17. When Elijah went to go talk to Ahab, the way he introduced himself, he said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." Now, it's also interesting here that when we meet Elijah, there's no introduction. There was a man named so-and-so, and his wife was named so-and-so, and there was a son born unto them. There was none of that. It's just, you know, kind of like a, you know, learning to drive a stick shift. Just kind of pop the clutch and jerk your neck, and away we go. It's just, boom, Elijah the Tishbite. This is the first time we meet him, okay? There's no lead-up to this. There's no introduction. It's just, here's Elijah, and he's on the scene. And when he shows up and says to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth," and then notice the next phrase there, "before whom I stand." That phrase there indicates a pattern of behavior. I appreciated, you know, the emphasis that Brother Mark had. You know, this will work better if I turn it on, I think. I'd like to blame it on something or someone else, but the truth is I just didn't remember to turn it on. There we go. But Elijah here says, "Before whom I stand." This morning in Sunday school, Brother Mark brought out the point that the foundation of our family and our church and everything else is our personal walk with the Lord. This term here, "before whom I stand," has the idea that this was an ongoing action. Now, it's kind of like, you know, I eat. Now, I think all of us could say that, you know, that's true. I eat. Maybe we like different things, maybe differing amounts, whatever, but I eat. Now, does that mean 24/7? Only at Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? No, but it's a regular, repeated pattern. You know, unless you're on an intentional fast, you probably don't go more than, you know, 8 or 10 hours without eating, and most of those are at night while you're sleeping, right? And maybe you raid the fridge in the middle of the night too. But, you know, that's a repeated pattern. It's something that you do on a regular basis. Here, the statement from Elijah is, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." There's an indication there of a private walk. And what we see here, even in the introduction with Elijah, is this, that private obedience precedes public ministry. Amen. Or that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? That's the people that God uses. It's the people that say, "I want to know God, I want to walk with God, I want to serve God to the best of my ability, and I'm going to do what's right when nobody's watching." Okay? Those are the people that God picks up and says, "Okay, I've got another job for you."
You see here the private, and if I could say it this way, anonymous obedience of Elijah. He was walking with the Lord, and one day God said, all right, I got something for you to do. Then we see God gave him a public message to deliver. He said, I want you to go stand before Ahab. He shows up and he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. How many years? Well, we know it's three, but what did he tell Ahab? He didn't give him a time. It was indefinite. Okay? Now, don't you think that this was a place, kind of a test for Elijah? You know? Don't we kind of laugh at people that, you know, go on TV or whatever and make a prediction then it doesn't happen? And what was the book years ago, 88 Reasons the Lord's Coming in 1988? He missed it by 30, 40, whatever. He missed it by a bunch, okay? 31 years and counting. But, you know, for Elijah to go and publicly deliver the message, he had to believe that God would keep his word, right? He had to trust, okay, if I go do what God told me to do, then God's going to keep up his end of the bargain. You know, it's a little bit like children. You know, you get the small kids and you say, hey, jump to dad or jump to papa. They will. The older they get, the more they think about it and they wonder, okay, is he really going to be able to catch me? And sometimes we're a little bit more like that instead of, that's why Jesus said, I want you to be more like the children, not the children to be more like adults, right? But Elijah here just said, all right, God said, go, I'm going to go. You have private obedience, and then you have public obedience, and one leads to the other. You will not maintain public obedience and service to the Lord over the long term if there's not the private obedience to go with it. But that's how we meet Elijah. Boom, here you go. Here's Elijah the Tishbite, and he comes onto the scene with a bang, does he not? Oh, by the way, King Ahab, which, by the way, Ahab loved the Lord, right? Wrong, okay? Just checking to see how many of you have already checked out. If you know what you brought for the afterglow, some of you are already thinking about that. It'll still be there in a few minutes. I don't think Libby can eat it all before it's over with, okay? But when he shows up, he just says, all right, God says it's not going to rain. And then he's got to trust the Lord that God's going to keep his word. And then he disappears. But Ahab did not honor the God of heaven. He didn't love the God of heaven. Who was his wife, remember? Jezebel, okay? And after that, the wickedness of others was compared to the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. The Bible says of Jezebel that there was none that sold themselves to do wickedness like she did. She was wholehearted about the idolatry she was involved in, okay? So he's going to show up and say, the God of heaven is going to overrule your gods. And knowing, how's Ahab going to respond? Okay, Ahab and Jezebel are going to want his head. Don't you think this took a little courage on the part of Elijah? Took a little faith for him to say, all right, I'm just going to step in there and do that. Of course it did. Okay, but he went and delivered the message. Now, you would think, if I could use modern day terminology for a minute, we could say that God's called Elijah to preach. Okay, I got you something I want you to do. And then he started to deliver the message. You'd think, okay, well, if he's gotten to that point, then he must have arrived. Well, the rest of what the message we're going to see tonight is now, far from having arrived, that was just the beginning point in a lot of ways for Elijah. Okay? After he delivers the message and turns around and walks out, verse number 2, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. I want you to see with me, number 1, a place of cutting. That's what this word Cherith means. We would say Cherith. The Old Testament pronunciation would be Cherith, but that is almost a transliteration of the word that means to cut. It's interesting. The term in the Old Testament for make a covenant is literally to cut a covenant. I don't know. I mean, I find this stuff interesting. I hope you do too. But, you know, when a covenant was made, you remember in Genesis chapter 15, when God was going to make a covenant with Abraham, what did he tell him to do? He told him to get certain animals and divide them in half and build two altars. And he put half over here and half over here. Well, that was the normal process in those days for making a covenant. The parties to the covenant would each supply certain animals. They'd divide them in half. They'd put some over here and some over here. And then the process was that they would kind of join arms or just stand side by side and they would walk between the pieces. Okay? The symbolism was, we've made an agreement. We've made a covenant. We've made a promise. If we break this, Whoever breaks it, may the same thing happen to them that happened to these animals. They were killed and divided in half. Okay? It was a very solemn ceremony. Only in Genesis 15, when God was making a covenant with Abraham, who went in between the pieces? Just God, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, right? It was an unconditional covenant, which is why the land of Israel still belongs to the nation of Israel, okay? I can't chase that rabbit or we'll never finish, all right? But that is the term, to cut a covenant. That's why they use that term, because making a covenant was cutting the animals and dividing them asunder and going through that ceremony. Well, this term here, kereth or cherith, is a term that means cutting. What Elijah didn't know yet, but he's getting ready to find out, is even though he was already serving the Lord in certain ways, there was some cutting that still needed to take place in his life. God took him to the brook Cherith, or Kereth, to begin to cut out some things. Now, notice there, it says, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Okay, before means it flowed into the Jordan, therefore it was probably on the east side, that is the side furthest away from the Mediterranean, if you know your Bible land maps, okay? But he was to go over there, away from Ahab and Jezebel. And he says, verse 4, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, there's your water, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And that's very interesting. A raven is a scavenger type bird. You notice, you remember some of the Proverbs says, the eye that despiseth his father and refuses to obey his mother, the ravens will pick it out. He's talking about those scavenger birds that work on the carcasses of dead animals. The raven's a little bigger than a crow, but is it normal for a bird to share? No. I mean, I'm sure you've fed the animals. A few years ago, Sarah was attending a wedding for somebody from a friend, and we went up to pick her up about halfway, and we realized when we got there we weren't all that far from New York City. And okay, we don't know if we'll be back this way again. Let's do a little sightseeing. So we took an extra day or two and did a little sightseeing. We went to the park there where you can look across the bay and see the Statue of Liberty. Well, there's every park in New York City, there's pigeons everywhere, okay? And people would bring stuff. And, I mean, it's not a raven, but it still illustrates the point. People would, you know, bring bird seed or bring bread or whatever, and when you throw it to the pigeons, none of them went, gently grabbed a piece, carried it over, and put it in somebody's hand. No, it's a free-for-all, right? Okay? It's like turning the teenage boys loose first on the pizza. That's what happens when you throw food out to the pigeons. It's just chaos, and it's every man for himself, and there's, you know, keeping, you know, keep away and fighting and all of that. That would be the natural response of the ravens. How would the ravens bring Elijah food? Only if God overruled those natural impulses, right? Okay, so again, what is God trying to teach Elijah? Well, he's trying to teach him faith. He's trying to teach him reliance on God instead of reliance on himself. From everything else we read about Elijah, he seems to have been a firebrand and a go-getter. I don't really think Elijah would be the kind to sign up for every type of public assistance he could get and then enjoy doing nothing. Okay? He was the kind of guy that would be a go-getter. And God said, go sit by the brook. How long was he there? Don't know exactly. We know the whole total this time was about 3 years. But God put him there. What's God trying to teach him? He's trying to teach him faith or trust. He's trying to teach him dependence on the Lord. You know what else he's trying to teach him? I think he's trying to teach him how to wait. How many of you enjoy waiting? Yeah, that's what I thought. We ordered something for the remodel project over at the other building. I placed the order for an item, and when it came, it was damaged, and you know, UPS tore it up. And so I called customer service to see about getting it replaced. I have a timer on my phone, and when I finally hung up, it was 53 minutes and 12 seconds. And I hadn't done anything except listen to the, your call is very important to us, message over and over and over again. The longer it went, the less I believed that message, okay? But I did not enjoy waiting. I find something else to do. None of us enjoys waiting. Doesn't Isaiah chapter 40 say something about waiting? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Doesn't the New Testament talk about long-suffering and patience as being fruit of the Spirit? Okay? There are things that we don't like that don't come naturally to our flesh that God says, okay, you need to learn. In other words, if I were going to put this in New Testament terminology, the New Testament says put off and put on, right? Ephesians 4 and verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Ephesians 4, 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And most of you know the next verse, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That's the idea of put off the things of the old man and put on Christ's likeness. We see it in 1 Corinthians 13, when I became a man, I put away childish things. We see that over and over and over again in the New Testament, to put off the old man and put on the new man. That's not a new plan. God's doing the same thing with Elijah here in 1 Kings chapter 17. He's cutting away some things. So why would God do that? Because he's mean and vindictive and he hates us. Yeah, I don't think that's the right answer. You know that's not the right answer. I'm reminded of a story that I read years ago. Someone asked the famous artist Michelangelo, how in the world did you come up with the sculpture of David, this very famous, you know, sculpture there in Italy? And his statement was something like this. He said, I started with a block of marble or granite, whatever it was. I think it was marble. But I started with a block and I chipped away everything that didn't look like David. Now, that's hard for me to visualize, okay? When it comes to artsy type stuff, I'm out. My wife's good at that, and I lean on her for that, okay? I cannot visualize those kinds of things. But if you're going to build something, if you can't draw it, you probably can't build it, right? You got to be able to visualize it and lay it out and all of those things. So in his artist way of saying it, he visualized what he wanted. Why does the Lord tell us to put off and put away? Because he wants to chip away everything that doesn't look like the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to put on Christ's likeness, as the New Testament says, then everything that doesn't look like Christ is supposed to be chipped away. You know what that means? There might be some things that my flesh really enjoys that don't look like Christ. There might be some things that I really want to say that don't sound like Christ. Those things need to be put off and put away and removed so that I can be a Christian, which means Christ-like one or little Christ. Okay? So God first sent Elijah to Cherith, to the place of cutting. Notice where he sent him after that. Verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, I know from the New Testament, the Bible said Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. James chapter 5, right? So I know that he was probably thinking some of the same things I'd be thinking and the same things you'd be thinking. God, you sent me here. You told me to come here, and now you're going to let the brook dry up. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? Okay, you're more spiritual than to ever think things like that. We've all been tempted to think that way. God, did you really know what you're doing? Why did you put me here? Why did you allow this to happen? This isn't the way I thought it was going to turn out. Did this take God by surprise? No, it didn't take God by surprise. And neither does anything that happens to me or you. Okay? It takes us by surprise. It never takes God by surprise. And you know what Elijah had to do? Stay put until God gave him further orders. When God gives you instructions, you stay put until he changes the instructions. Okay? So here, the brook dried up. Verse number 8, chapter 17, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. That sounds great. Just what I was hoping for. I can go mooch off of a widow woman. No, I mean, any self-respecting man says, God, did I hear that right? Would you say that one more time? Maybe I misunderstood. Again, what's God trying to teach him? Remember, he took him to the place of cutting, to Cherith, to cut away some things that needed to be cut away. God is still, in this instance, cutting away pride, right? What can Elijah brag about when he's depending on a widow woman for his food? He can't brag about anything. You know what? Even if we have food in the pantry, neither can we. Give us this day our daily bread. Even if we have stuff stocked up for a month, the Lord gave it to us. I mean, he could take away our income, our health, whatever, tomorrow. And, you know, if something happens to the power grid and it goes out, how long are any of us going to survive with the stores that we have laid up? It's going to be kind of tenuous, right? So God is teaching him that, hey, this self-dependence thing isn't going to work, Elijah. You're going to have to depend on me. You're going to have to wait on me. You're going to have to do it my way. Do you think this made a lot of sense to Elijah? I don't. I think Elijah could have probably come up with five better plans than this one, at least in his own mind. We're no different. We can always come up with something that we think is a better plan than the way God laid it out. Okay? Is my plan better than God's plan? Of course not. Okay? But that doesn't take my sinful fallen flesh from, didn't keep my sinful fallen flesh from thinking that way. Or yours either, right? So God's going to take him to Zarephath. Number two, we see here, he went from a place of cutting to a place of refining. The word Zarephath, or the name Zarephath, comes from the Old Testament word that means to refine, to test, or to smelt. Now, that's not like, you know, I got in the car and it smelt awful, all right? That's a southern way of saying it, but that's not what that means, okay? To smelt, you take the S off the front of it, and what do you have? Melt, okay? And that's what smelting is. It is the process of taking metal ore and melting it down so that it can be usable. Now, just for fun, I decided I would look up some of the melting points of different things, all right? Silver, gold, and iron. Which one of those do you think has the highest melting point? It's iron, okay? Silver, the melting point is 1763 degrees Fahrenheit, okay? Just a few times what boiling is. The melting point of gold is 1900 and something, 1948. Iron is 2800 degrees Fahrenheit or 1500 Celsius. I can't fathom those kind of temperatures, okay? Is it comfortable to get anywhere close to that kind of heat? Not at all. You remember the story from Daniel chapter 3? In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had seen a vision of an image with a head of gold, and he was the head of gold and all that. Then what did he do? He turned around and built the image that he'd been told about. Well, they out there in the desert, they had a big furnace where they had been doing this exact thing. They'd been melting down the ore and refining it. That's why when Daniel's friends refused to fall down and the soldiers were going to throw them into the fire, the heat of the fire killed them. We're talking about this kind of heat, okay? That's the kind of heat it would take to just kill somebody and getting close enough to throw another man into the fire. But if we're going to be refined, the process of refining metal, you're going to put it under extreme heat. And as things begin to melt, basically the metal, the good stuff that you want is heavier and it begins to sink. And the impurities that are lighter tend to rise to the surface and then they can be skimmed off and cleaned off. If the process of God growing me or God growing you is likened to this, like it was with Elijah, you know what that means? That means there's going to be times when God turns up the heat and it's really uncomfortable. I would rather not be anywhere near that. It's not what I would choose. It's like walking across the blacktop parking lot in July with no shoes or socks in the middle of the day, you know, and worse. There are times when God allows us to be under the heat, under the gun, under pressure in ways that we would never choose for ourselves. When, you know, a young man signs up for the military, they think they're ready for basic training, but they're not, okay? When they're trying to prepare them for service, they don't put them in an air-conditioned room with Xboxes and PlayStations. What do? They put them under as much heat and stress and pressure as they possibly can. Okay? And I guarantee you, you don't want and I don't want service members defending my freedom that did basic training on an Xbox. Okay? I don't want that. You don't want that. But if we understand that process, then if, as Paul told Timothy in the New Testament, thou therefore, my son, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then if God is going to make you and me soldiers and good servants, that means there's times we're going to be put under heat, put under pressure, put in situations for refining, and when we're under heat, those impurities tend to rise, right? When do your impurities or your character flaws tend to come out? When everything's smooth sailing? Or when you're under pressure and you're tired and you're hot and you're hungry, or you know, the pressure tends to bring the worst out of us. That's when those things come to the surface. The Lord says, all right, look, that doesn't look like Christ. That needs to go too. Zarephath is a place of refining. As best I can tell, Cherith would have been on the east side of Jordan, over where the 2.5 tribes would have gotten their inheritance. Zarephath was a Phoenician town near Tyre and Sidon. So this would have been in the northern part of the land of Israel. Why do you think God moved him there? I think because Ahab had already searched that section, and then God moved him there after he'd already searched that section, part of it. Okay? But God sent him there to depend on a widow woman. And he gets there, and you know the story. He says, hey, would you feed me something? And the lady said, I'm getting 2 sticks. I've got just a little bit left. I'm going to make, well, I'm going to say it was biscuits, okay? Because that would be the southern version of it. Make a little cake. It could have been pancakes or cornbread. It wasn't hominy, all right? But I'm going to make a little bit. My son and I are going to share it. That's our last meal. We're going to die. And Elijah has the audacity to say, fix me something first. Okay, now this was a test for the widow woman. Or is she going to trust God? God said, you fix me something first, and God said he'll take care of you, if I could summarize it that way. The widow woman also had her faith tested. And what did she do? She fed him. And then verse 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord. Now, was the gauge always on F? I don't think so. Was it down on half? Probably. Was it hovering down near E most days? That's very likely. But the point is, according to the word of God, she didn't starve, her son didn't starve, Elijah didn't starve. Why? Because they trusted God, depended on God, allowed God to take those things out. They endured the pressure. James said, chapter 1 says, we're blessed when we endure temptation, right? What's the natural temptation? Try to get out from under that. But they endured, they stuck with it, they stayed firm, and by doing that, God provided. You think there were other widow women who needed food that ran out during this 3-year drought? Most likely. Were there other people whose gardens didn't grow, whose dry storage ran out, that they were really hurting? Sure. I mean, that's the story of the book of Ruth, right? There was a famine and there was a man that took his family somewhere else because he didn't have food. But these folks who took God at his word were taken care of. God provided. God taught them many things. Do you think that that young boy had respect for the word of the Lord and for the prophet after that? I'd say yeah. What if his mama had said, nope, we're not going to step out and trust God. We're going to eat this cake. I'm not sharing it with you. The kid would have missed out on a tremendous lesson if mama hadn't been willing to demonstrate some faith, right? There are times when even though it's very uncomfortable, God allows us to be in that same situation as parents and say, all right, we're going to step forward in faith. And then when God blesses, then our kids can see how the Lord takes care of it, how he honors his word. I bet you that little boy told that story the rest of his life. Let me tell you what happened during that 3-year famine when Elijah talked to Ahab. But how long did God leave him there at Zarephath? Well, I mean, if it's you and me, how long do we want to be in the heat of the refining fire? Get me out of here as soon as possible, right? How long did God leave him there? End of verse 15. They ate of it many days. Long time. Have you ever been in a hurry when God wasn't? I have. If you're honest, I think we could all identify with that. I'm in a hurry and God doesn't seem to be on my schedule. God had lessons for Elijah, again, to learn how to wait, to learn how to be patient, to learn how to trust, to learn how to sit still when it's time to sit still and move when it's time to move. He just sat many days. Then I want you to see with me number three in closing, the place of fruitfulness. We see a place of cutting at Kereth. We see a place of refining at Zarephath. And then number three, we see a place of fruitfulness in Carmel or Carmel. Chapter 18, verse number one, it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go show thyself unto Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. Okay? And I'm going to summarize because I think most of you are probably familiar with the story, but he goes to meet Ahab and says, you and the prophets of Baal meet me at Mount Carmel. It's interesting. The name Carmel means plantation, garden land, or garden growth. This time of year, you ride down the road, you say, well, that's a good-looking garden, right? Or that garden looks like it needs some help. But a garden-type area is a place of good growth, good water. It's been well cared for. It's green. It's lush. It looks good. That was Carmel. According to the Bible historians, Carmel was the whole mountainside was dressed with blossom and flower. And you think of Israel, you think of a lot of desert land, but in Bible times, Carmel was one of the pretty spots. It was well watered. Things grew well there. And it was a beautiful place to be. God took him to Carmel, and that's where the showdown in chapter 18 happened. You remember the story? He said, all right, we're going to build altars, we're going to kill bullocks, and then you're going to pray down to your God, I'm going to pray to my God, and the God that answers from heaven with fire, that's the true God. You go first. Yeah, he wasn't real worried about them beating him in that contest, was he? Oh, you go first, it'll be all right, I got time, nothing's going to happen anyway. So they do all their ceremonies. And they go through all of this. Nothing happens. And finally, Elijah gets up to pray. And the wording of Elijah's prayer is this. Verse number 36 of chapter 18. Came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God. You know what his prayer was? God, make me look good. No, that wasn't his prayer. His prayer was, God, show these people that you're the true God. God, would you glorify yourself? That's a prayer God loves to answer. Well, God, would you glorify yourself? And people have counted it as something like 60, 65 words. He begins to pray and say, God, would you show these people that you're the true God? And what happened? Fire comes down from heaven. It not only burned up the meat and the wood, it burned up the rocks, and it burned up the water that they had poured over it just to make the contest more interesting. It burned up the water in the trench that was around about the altar. Did God answer? Absolutely. Was that what we would call fruit or victory? Oh, yeah. But just because Elijah was at a certain point didn't mean, okay, Elijah, you're ready to graduate, you're good to go. God said, all right, Elijah, you've been obedient, I'm going to use you, but you still got some lessons. You know what? If you've been saved a month or 100 years, if you're on this side of the dirt, there's still refining and cutting that needs to be done if we are going to be fruitful children of God. That's what the New Testament teaches. We're to be fruitful. And John 15, talking about the vine, says every branch that brings forth fruit, the Father purges it. He prunes it so that it can be more fruitful. If we kick against God's refining and God's pruning, we will never see the fruitfulness that God wants us to see. You want to see the fruitfulness in your life of God? Then you be faithful in private when nobody's watching. You be faithful in public when God gives you an opportunity. And then when God allows you those times of testing and refining, you continue to trust God. You learn the lessons. And then when God's ready, he gives you the Mount Carmel. Not only did Elijah call down fire from heaven, he went and prayed. He prayed 7 times and then the rain came and it was just what we would call a gully washer. That was used as an example of effectual fervent prayer in James chapter 5, right? That became an example in the New Testament. Why? Because he didn't quit when he didn't understand God's plan. He didn't quit when things got hot and difficult and uncomfortable. And as a result, he saw the fruit that God had for him down the line. You want to be a fruitful believer? Then obey God in private, obey God in public when he gives you the opportunity, and submit when God takes you to Kereth, the place of cutting, Zarephath, the place of refining, and look forward to the times of Carmel, the place of a garden or fruitfulness. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that you love us enough to continue to work on us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be submissive to your spirit and to your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be Christ-like so that we can be used of you. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.